sing in the first hymn, we believe what Christ has done. And in this hymn, how he is this rock of ages through whom we are saved forever. I would like to share some quick verses. First in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We believe what Christ has done. 1 John chapter 5. From verse 9. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has witnessed concerning his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness which God has witnessed concerning his Son. And this is the witness, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written to you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, who believe on the name of the Son of God. And another passage in John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. Verse 8. John 16, verse 8. Verse 7 for the context. But I say the truth to you. It is profitable for you that I go away. It's the Lord Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And having come, he will bring demonstration to the world of sin and righteousness, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness because I go away to my Father and ye behold me no longer. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And the last passage in chapter 3, John chapter 3. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He that believes on him is not judged, but he that believes not has been already judged, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, this expression in the hymn, we believe what Jesus Christ has done. And it's a very solemn question. If we truly believe what God is declaring in his word, the word of God has full authority, not because we say so, because we know the one who said it, because we know who gave his word, and that every man will have to be before him one day. And God will judge everyone according to his ways, whether they be good or bad. We believe. In chapter 16, we have mentioned three things that the Holy Spirit is doing today. Every day. He's convicting. He's demonstrating things. He's convicting everyone of sin, justice, and judgment. Do I believe that? Even as a believer, do you believe that? If you don't know yet the Lord Jesus, the first question God wants us to understand, do I accept what God says when he says that everyone has sinned and is a sinner? Do I believe that? What is sin? We have a good definition of sin in the first epistle of John, chapter 2. I will read it. 1 John, chapter 3, I'm sorry. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone that practices sin practices also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is doing things outside of the rules God has given. But not only that. Sin existed before the law was given, we can read in the Romans epistle. But God, to make us understand what is sin, gave his law. And in his law, many things are mentioned. And when we read those things, we understand what is sin to God. I've read an important verse before going on. Is that God is love. And we often depict an angry God who is doing whatever he can to make our life miserable. And sometimes when something bad is happening, we are always crying to God, why God is allowing this and that? But God is truly a loving God. He doesn't want anyone to be under the curse of sin. In his love, God loves you so much that all the person you've met in your life up to now that did you wrong, those persons will have to give account to God. Whether you know God or not today, God loves every single man. And that's why his justice comes into play too. He loves you so much that if someone hurts you, he will ask account to that person because he loves you. And he wants justice for everyone. It's like a father seeing his children having a fight. He will intervene. He will bring justice. He likes all his children. And he wants peace in them. And if a wrong is done, there will be a judgment. God loves you. But God is not only a loving God. Because he loves everyone so much, he will make sure there is justice which will be brought about. Everyone will have to give account to God for what he does. And you too. If you do wrong to someone else, you will have to give account for that. We will not read because I want to be brief, but God gave his law. And he said in his law, like, you shall not covet what your neighbor has. I will put it in today's word, his car, his house, his wife. You will not want his stuff. If you do that, you're sinning. You know, we learn one thing. God is love and is not coveting anything. He likes to give. God is love. And everything that will be judged will be according to the character of who God is in the end. Everything which is contrary to what He is will come into judgment. The law is only a little something, so to say, that gives us intelligence to understand what is against His holy and loving character. You have to believe first that you are a sinner. And if you believe that, there's a second point that is very important. I say if you believe that, because if you do not believe that, the Lord can do nothing for you today. If you think you're righteous, if you think sin does not exist, if you think God does not exist, and you will have to give no account to any God whatsoever, you can do whatever you want. Unfortunately, I can't remember the quote. Unfortunately, God can do nothing for you because He's helping those who recognize who are sinners. But when we die, there's no more atheism. When we die, we come face to face with the true living God. And then we have no choice to believe, but it's too late. It's too late. We have to believe first the testimony of God concerning our condition. The second thing, justice. God will bring justice on everything we do. Every bad thought. I remember once, there's a well-known cult who's making a lot of door-to-door. And they knock at my door and we start to speak. And they tell me that if we do things against God, there will be judgment on that. On this we agree. But I told the guy, yes, but everything you say or think too will come into judgment. He said, no, not everything we say or think. No way, just the things we do. No. Everything you say or think. He wouldn't accept that. So I'm quoting the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, if you are coveting a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery already with her. And he was shot. Couldn't see, everything we think too. He had to admit, yes, everything we think, everything we say, will have to come in judgment before God. We have to accept that. We have to realize that. Because it's against God with if I'm saying a bad word to someone, having a bad thought to someone. It's against His holy, loving character. The third thing the Holy Spirit is doing is convicting of judgment. Judgment will come. Judgment will come on this earth for all wicked deeds that have been done. And judgment will come to every single soul for everything they have done. And John the Baptist was preaching something very simple. Flee the coming wrath. And today we want to tell you, please, flee the coming wrath. If you know you are a sinner and you have not yet believed the testimony of God concerning His Son, what He did, please flee the coming wrath of God. His love is great, but His wrath is also great against sin. As much as God is love, He will bring everything into judgment according to His love too. It's weird to think about that. If you did something really bad to someone, He loved that person. You will have to pay for what you did. Everything will come into judgment before God. Flee the coming wrath and believe what the Lord Jesus has done. What He has done. What He has done. Christ came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Christ came and said Himself that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, also the Son of Man must be lifted up. What was that serpent in the desert? Well, if there were a lot of snakes in that place, and if they were bitten, they were dying of the bite of the snake. It was a big problem. So though God said, lift up a serpent, a brazen serpent, and everyone who will just look at the serpent will be cured. They didn't argue about that, you know. They just did it. They lifted up the serpent. Everyone who was bitten, they were looking at the serpent. And they were cured. Christ came for the very same thing. He was lifted up on the cross. And if we look to Him, we are cured from sin. Christ gave his life. God gave his testimony about his son Jesus. He's telling us in his word that he, perfect man, came and bore our sins on himself on the cross. And the wrath of God, which should have been mine, was poured on his son. And satisfied. Justice was satisfied at that moment. The third day, God raised his son from among the dead, and is now seated in heaven, soon to come again, not for grace, but for reign and judgment over all sin. He will come again. Now, God is saying that if we believe in the Son of God, and that he died in our stead for our sins that have to be judged, he makes us his son. We are saved and cleansed from every sin. We want to make a very simple message tonight. To believe what God is saying in his word about sin, justice, and judgment. It is a very simple message. I need to recognize myself as a sinner. And if so, I need to go to the Savior. Please, if you didn't go to the Savior, go tonight. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. I want to end with a very small story. It was written about 130 years ago. There was a preacher of the gospel. His name was only C in the story I've read. So to make it easy for me, we will call him Charles. Okay? So Charles was praying for the gospel to be preached in the town for quite a while. And one day he was preparing himself to make a trip to visit, make some visits. He has the visit of this woman who tells him, didn't know the woman, that there's a young lady, 21 years old about, that is about to die in that very town. So Charles was wondering should he go or not. He was trying to get ready for this trip, but he realized, you know, he was praying for quite a while for an open door to go there. He decided to go. He went to the house of this young lady, inquiring where it was, knock at the door, meets the mother. He tells the mother, I have a message from God to give to your daughter. The mother says, no way. She's too sick. She cannot hear anything or have any more visits. He insisted. It's important she hears what God has to tell her. She says, no, maybe she will even die this afternoon. She's so sick. Charles asked the mother, are you ready to take the responsibility of the soul of your daughter by refusing me, giving the message God has for her? She says, well, if my husband says yes, I will not oppose. Okay, where's your husband? He's at work. Takes information, goes where the husband is at work. Employees tells him, he will come back in a few minutes. He's waiting. An hour after, he's waiting quite a while, the employee says, well, maybe he decided to go back home. He goes back home. And guess who he meets on the other way? The father. The father says, we are sorry. You cannot visit our daughter because she's so sick, you know. She might die in any moment. And then he successfully convinced him to speak to her. So he accepts. He goes in the room. And guess what's happened when he enters the room? He hears a cry. I am lost! I am lost! Cries the daughter. Wow. And the mother is there. No, no, don't say that. You're a good girl. I mean, you went to London, this wicked city, and while you were there, you did nothing wrong. Nothing. Nobody has to say anything against you. I mean, you're okay. No, mom, you do not understand. I did nothing for Christ ever in my life. I'm lost. What can I do now? The Holy Spirit was convincing her of sin, justice, and judgment. And she believed that, but she had no solution. So at that very point, Charles answers to the young lady. He says, you're absolutely right. You never did anything for the Lord Jesus. And to make it short, he starts to speak to her about the work Christ did for her. Absolutely available by grace, by faith. And there was a little discussion, and at one point, the brother quotes the scriptures about this accomplished work, and the young lady began to be calm. The brother didn't know what was happening. He knew that the Holy Spirit was talking to her, and he left at that moment. 2 days later, the father of the daughter writes a letter, and he tells him, "Our daughter has made her full confidence in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed what Christ did for her. She believed." Mr. Charles was happy to visit her about a week later and to see by himself that God had wrought a work in her soul unto salvation. And a few days later, she was with her Lord and Savior. Double application. First off, believe the testimony of God concerning His Son. Believe what the Holy Spirit is telling you about your sins, coming justice and coming judgment. And go to Christ, believing what He did for you, and you will be saved. The other encouragement, we must not be discouraged by obstacles when we announce Christ, because in the end, souls will get saved.
How wonderful it is to know and to believe that the work is finished and all the blessings that God has for us is available for us. Let us turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. A well-known verse. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. How essential it is, water for human life. And the Lord many times speaks about the blessings and the life that He is giving to us as a living water that we can satisfy and we quench our thirst from. I was watching a video a few days ago about people were in theater and they had a nice surprise from the people in the theater. They found that they distribute free water bottles to everybody. So some of them were thirsty, some were... So it was a good surprise. So everybody was starting to open the water to drink. You are thirsty and you have a cold, nice water bottle in your hand. So all what you have to do is just open the bottle and drink. But everybody kept trying to open. They were not able to open the bottles. So you feel like you're thirsty and the bottle in your hand and you cannot drink it. So they kept them doing this for maybe a minute, trying to open the bottles, and they are not successful. And then afterwards, there was an ad on the screen bringing before them many children in Africa that they don't have access to clean water and they are thirsty and they are suffering. And how much they were suffering for a minute while they have the water in their hands. How much more those kids, those many countries that they don't have access to fresh and clean water. So it was kind of an advertisement how we should look for others and think of others. But I just want to take this ad and stop here and see how essential, how important for us that we have water and to drink water every day. They're saying that man cannot live without water for more than 3 days. So it is an essential thing for man to live. And in this verse that we read, the Lord is in really astonishment. He is really wondering how this happened. In the previous verse, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate," says the Lord. The Lord is really as if he is surprised of the attitude of his people. Why? And he gave the reason, verse 13 that we read. "For my people have committed two evils. The first one, they have forsaken me." What? Who are you? Or what is the picture here? "The fountain of living water. And the hewn themselves cisterns," and we can find the contrast between what the Lord is offering and what everybody else or what is the world is offering us. The Lord is the fountain. Anybody saw a fountain? It's usually nice springing up in the middle of a desert or between the rocks. Something natural that God provides for people to drink from. It is very fresh, very cold water. And this is what the Lord is describing and picturing himself. He is offering a fresh, natural water available all the time. And people, instead of enjoying and taking advantage of this nice blessing that they have, they go away and leave the Lord. And they try to find water in a different way. So what they do? They dig in the ground to make a hole, and the hole they hoping that the rain will come. So they kept digging this, and after they finished, they waiting for the rain. And one day the rain came, and they were full of joy because their work is finally coming to be accomplished, and finally they will be able to enjoy water from what they had done. But what a sad surprise. In the morning, after a long night of rain, they will go into this well that they dug, and they found no water. Because this well is full of holes. And the Lord described the person who try to hold the things of this world as if somebody is trying to catch air. Anybody try to catch air? Does it stay? Doesn't stay. So this is exactly what people is trying to find. They're trying to catch the air. But this is in the book of Ecclesiastes. So people is trying to find satisfaction of the heart in different things. While the contrast, the astonishment that the Lord is saying that there is water available for them, and they are keep going to try things that will never satisfy them. So the question is, from where this water came from? So if we can call this fountain is the forsaken fountain, we can remember another fountain that we can find the source of this water coming from. So if we turn to the book of John, or the Gospel of John chapter 19, where this water coming from? How or what is the source or the foundation of this fountain? John 19, and we read from 34. "But one of the soldiers, while the Lord was on the cross, pierced his side with a spear. And immediately, blood and water came out. So for the Lord to provide us with this living fountain of water, the source and the foundation and the basis we can enjoy this water is by him going to the cross. On the cross, he was the rock that was stricken. And when the rock was stricken, there from the rock came water. The water that followed the people of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. This water that provided them was water through the many years that they walked in the wilderness. This was the Lord Jesus on the cross when he was stricken and smitten of God. The rock that was fall on it all the wrath of God. And upon this source, upon this rock, we are now available the water. And how wonderful it is that two things came out. Blood and water. I imagine the soldier who did this. With the spear coming close to the Lord and piercing his side. What kind of attitude is this? Hatred? Cruelty? But what was the return? The return was the Lord covered him with his blood and covered him with water. Blood to settle the problem of sin in God's eyes, and water that cleanses us morally from our sins and defilement. How wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus on the cross was the rock that was smitten, and when the judgment fell on the rock, it opened the door for us to hide in it and for the water that come out to satisfy and to cleanse us from all our sins. So the Lord Jesus is providing us with a better quality of things. So he told the Samaritan woman, the water I give you, so you are looking for water, but I have a different water. She carried with her a pot to fill it with water that she can drink physically. But the Lord is offering her a spiritual water that can satisfy her soul and spirit. And the Lord, how wonderful, he said that the water I'm giving you is better than the water you are looking for. He told her in John 4:14, but the water that I shall give you will become in you a fountain of water. So not only we can enjoy the Lord Jesus as the fountain of water, but he, when he give us the water, this water in us will be a fountain of water. And where does it flow? Flows out of his heart, so springing up into everlasting. So this water will spring up everlasting life. So springing up speaks about worship. So I can worship God when he gave me this water. And in John 2, we all remember the miracle that the Lord did when he transferred the water into wine. The wine speaks about joy. And the Lord provides a better wine that the world provides. So better joys, better blessings, better nourishment, better food in John 6. And in John 7, he says that he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So this water not only goes up, spring up, but also flows around. So my life will be a source of nourishment and refreshing to others. And all we are reminded with what happened with the Samaritan woman. This woman that always looking for water, always looking for somebody to love her, somebody to take care of her. All of a sudden, things changed. And now she is the one going after and trying to give the Lord and to help others and to provide water for others. All her life before knowing the Lord, she is the one seeking. And how many of us here seeking love, seeking water, seeking refreshing, and we cannot find. But the Lord Jesus, when He refreshes us with His life and the Holy Spirit, our life becomes a water that will flow out up to God and out to other people. And the Lord is teaching us we should be for Him and to live for Him. I'm just going to close to leave time for another speaker, if the Lord give us a chance, about a hymn writer. His name is Robert Robinson. When he was 17 years old, he got saved by the preaching of George Whitefield. When he was 23 years old, he was a pastor in one of the churches. And then he wrote a song. The song is "The Come Thou Fountain of Every Blessing." I think it's number 354 in our book. So he wrote the song, and after a few years, he left the Lord and went into the world. And he left his life the way he left it. One day he was traveling, and he sat beside a lady in the stage couch. And this lady found in him that he is knowledgeable about spiritual matters. So she told him, "I want to ask you a question about a song that I am reading. I want you to ask you something about it." So I told her, "Okay, what is the song?" And the song ended up to be the same song that he wrote many years ago. The song that says, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my life, here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He told her, "I am that poor, unhappy man who wrote this song years ago." And the Lord used this song to restore him back to the Lord. And he continued serving the Lord through his life. How wonderful it is that the Lord, by His grace, is offering this living water for everybody. And the Lord, by His grace, is making it available for you. But do we enjoy it? Unbelievers, there is only one source of refreshment, is the Lord Jesus and His love and the work on the cross. And for believers also. We don't have to go to any other person or any other place. It is Him only can satisfy. Him only can fill our cup. Him only we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Him only we can say, "My cup runs over." Him only can fill our hearts that we many times feel it is empty. And Him only can use this empty vessel. He can fill it and use it to be a blessing for others. And Him only by His grace, when we go away, and if we go away from Him and we leave the fellowship with the Lord, He is the only one can restore us and bring us back to enjoy His blessings for His name's sake.